Hey, I want to invite you to join me in your Bible in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 20. So if you have it on your phone, or if you have it on your iPad, or if you have one of those, what is that called? A book. If you have it in a print form, your Bible with you, open up to Mark chapter 3. Because we're in a series called Live to Serve. And this morning specifically, I want you and I to think about this word mission. We're coming to the end of our missions month. You guys realize that? In the month, anybody notice that? In the month of May, we've been really looking at ways that we can be a part of missions. And I think we don't connect this idea of missions and going and making disciples of all nations. If you just take the S off, it describes our mission. You realize we're on mission? We have a mission? How many lived this week like you were on mission? Like you had a mission? All right, I see four of you. Okay, good. I ran into a mom this morning. I don't know where she went, but she had her daughter with her, and she running by, and she paused, and I got out of her way because she had this look about her, and all she said to me is, "I'm on a mission," and out she went. I don't know what the mission was, but she was on a mission, and I wasn't going to get in her way. Nothing was going to keep her from fulfilling the mission. Did we live this week with that same intensity? And I have to add to that, if we say yes, and we had some hands go up, were we living the right mission? You tracking with me? Hey, we have to make a decision, don't we? Every day. You realize that? Every day you get up, we're faced with a decision. How are we going to live today? Who are we going to live for today? What am I going to do with today? I have a couple of nephews that are in the Army. And they've been deployed a couple of times, and they get their mission is given to them, and it's I don't know, sorry to say it's funny. It's not funny because I'm talking to my sister, their mom, and she'll say things like, "They've been deployed, and I don't know where they're going, and I don't know what they're doing." Because it's important that not everybody know their mission, right? It's important to protect the goal of the mission. I wonder if we live that way as followers of Jesus. If you're here part of this gathering or you're watching online and you say, "I'm a follower of Jesus, I've put my faith in Christ." This morning I came to the table and I remembered what Jesus did for me and how he sacrificed for me. And we've been thinking this morning about those who have gone to battle. They've gone to protect us. They have a mission to fulfill and they give their life to fulfill that mission. I wonder how much we as followers of Jesus are really living each day like we're on mission. And before you feel like I'm judging you, let me say it this way. I wonder if I am living on mission every day. In our study of the book of Mark, we come to chapter 3, verse 20, and the way God impacted me as I prepared for this morning was this idea that Jesus is on mission. He really has a mission. In fact, each of the Gospels has a moment where the Holy Spirit leads the human author of that Gospel to really lay it out why they wrote their Gospel. You remember in John chapter, the end of the Gospel of John, these things are written, 20, 31 maybe, anyone, any scholars? Does that sound right? Close. At the end of his gospel, he says, "These things are written so that you might know, you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and through him you might have life." He tells us why he recorded. Well, Mark does that in chapter 10, verse 45, and it's the verse that we put up often on the screen. "For even the Son of Man, even the Creator, even the Messiah, the promised one sent by the Father to earth, he didn't come so that he could go, 'Hey, hey, I'm here, everybody bow down and serve me.'" Which, would that have been appropriate? Yeah, it would have been. God takes on human form and he says, "I'm here to rescue you." It would have been completely appropriate for all of us to fall on our faces and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant's hearing. Tell us what you want to do. Tell us how to live our lives." But he didn't come for that purpose. That day will come. There's a day coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You with me? That day's coming. That moment is coming. But when he came to earth, he didn't come to be served. Why did he come? Do you see his mission? He came to serve. He came to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus was on mission, and I got thinking about this text that we're going to look at this morning, and I see it lay out in front of me that Jesus is devoted to his mission, and nothing is going to keep him from fulfilling that mission. And so I wonder, and yesterday was Saturday. I don't know about you, but Saturday's a little different for me. The morning, my brother and I got to go, we went up and we saw the location where the men's retreat's going to be, the men's camping trip. Gentlemen, it will not be a retreat. It's gorgeous, it's amazing, it's rugged, it's just manly. We're going to get mud on our shoes. We're going to have a blast. And we're going to meet with God. We're going to meet with God. We're going to watch the sun go down and worship him on a giant rock looking at the sunset. Looking forward to it? I am. Why am I telling you that? Oh, because it's Saturday. Okay, I got caught up. So Saturday's a little different for me, and that was really cool. Spending time with Brian, and we come back, and then I got this afternoon, and I got a list of things to do. And it's really a mix, and I found myself yesterday looking at that list. You know, go over your notes, spend some time with God. Okay, that sounds mission-ish, mission-y. But there's some other things on there, too. Becky and I are leaving today to go to Mexico, and so I got to get some things ready. I got to get some things packed. I got to make sure my PowerPoint's in. Okay, that kind of feels kind of mission-y. And now you're all waiting to tell you what's on my list that wasn't mission-y, and I'm not going to tell you. It was just life stuff. It was just things that needed to happen. And as I finished the day, I spent some time watching TV with Becky, and we're watching TV, and I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, okay, what points throughout today was I on mission, and what points was I not? And my intent is not to be legalistic or to try to beat us up. The point, the intention, I think, of this moment that Mark records for us of Jesus' life is for us to genuinely and with open eyes look at how we live each day. And if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I've put my faith in him, and I believe that cross is more than a symbol. It's actually where God took my place and set me free from sin and death and gave me new life, and one day I'm going to be with him face to face forever. If I believe that, that describes me. Do I live each day on mission? Do I know what the mission is, and am I living it? Here's the title. Did I put it up there? Yeah. We're made for mission. We are not made to just kind of float through life. Now, I don't want to pick on any particular generation, but have you noticed that we've got different characteristics and different critiques of generations? Do you remember the word slacker? Is that still even used anymore? I felt bad for that. I don't even remember what generation it was. It wasn't mine. I'm the baby boomers. You know? And then we got the greatest generation before, you know, that ever was. And then we got the slackers. I think we're a little hard on that particular generation because maybe that applies to all of us. There's something in us that tries to move us towards easy and comfortable and my terms and how I like it and the temperature. Look at Jeff. He can't decide if you hold your cups up, please. You know, we want it hot or we want it cold, and if you can't decide, then you just get a hot and a cold coffee, and then you're good to go. You know, we want things on our terms. We want things the way that we want it. We move towards that. Meanwhile, the Spirit of God, I believe, is constantly saying, hold on, I didn't make you for easy. I didn't make you for comfortable. I made you for mission. I gave you life. My granddaughter is in San Francisco, and some of you know she had open-heart surgery, and it's been really hard to be there when I saw her and look at her body and what they did to her and the scar. But I'm super thankful, and I can tell you now that I'm getting pictures from San Francisco. I don't even recognize her because her eyes are open wide and she's smiling, and now her little heart isn't having to work so hard, so she's actually, her personality is coming out and she's being who God created her to be. And her life ahead of her has purpose and significance because God made that little girl for mission. You might look at her and say, I see a frail thing. I see that, you know, not all of the chromosomes are lined up the way they were supposed to be. And so, and you may see different things when you look at her. When God looks at her, and when God looks at you and he looks at me, he sees someone that he made for mission. You have purpose and significance. And the challenge is we get our eyes fixed on the hard challenges, the difficulties, the lack, the want, the missing. You tracking with me? And we either give up and get discouraged and we just float, or we work really hard to try to fix those things and make those things what we want, instead of lifting our eyes and looking at God and saying, God, I believe you made me unique. You created me. You sent your son to die for me. What is my mission? And I want to give myself to that mission. And that's what we see in Jesus. We see as he walks through these moments. And I want you to join me now in chapter 3. That was my introduction. Whew. Okay. Oh, you know what? Before we go there, look at this verse. Proverbs chapter 24. I'm not done with my introduction yet, Don. This verse in the middle of Proverbs and these proclamations of wisdom and principles. There's this idea that's described in chapter 24. He says, rescue those who are being taken off to death and save those that are stumbling towards slaughter. If you say, we didn't know their circumstances, we didn't know the situation, we didn't know there was danger, won't he who weighs hearts consider it? He knows that you know the truth, and won't he, the one who protects your life, know really what's going on? Either we're lazy, we're self-centered, we're distracted, whatever it might be. Do you get the point here? The point is there are people in real need around us, and here's my question. What responsibility do I have to live in the truth that God's given me and to share it with those who he has put in my life? Because friends, that's the mission. That's the mission, is to take what you know and live it out and share it with the people in your life, to engage, empower, equip, and encourage the people in your life, including those in this room. You disagree? Amen. What was his mission? He came to make the Father known. He came to show us to live out the truth. Is that not the life of Jesus Christ? It is the living Word, the truth that is revealed to us in the Word of God. He lived it. He is it. And he lived his life every day in that truth. And he shared that truth in everything that he did and said, because that was his mission. Friends, that's our mission today. We have a responsibility to other people. God forgive us, wake us up, whatever it takes, to stop living like Americans. And I love being in America, and today's Memorial Day, and I'm so grateful for those who have sacrificed so that we can have the freedom that we have. But friends, as Americans, we have developed, we have embraced this sense of entitlement that we have something coming to us. I have rights. My life should look a certain way because I live in America. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it becomes wrong when it gets in the way of the mission. And it does. It gets in the way of for me in the mission. I'm not living every day the truth and making it known to the people. I'm living for me. I'm going back and forth, if we're honest. And this verse grabbed me this week. I have a responsibility to those around us. Here's how James says it. He's talking to a group of followers of Jesus, and they're living their life, they're doing their business, and in the midst of that conversation, he says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. He says, you're living like you know what tomorrow is, right? You're working and doing and saving and all the stuff like you have control over tomorrow. You really don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Now, does that mean we live, I don't know if I'm going to make it through today? No. The context here, the point is, live like you don't have tomorrow. So if you don't know that you have tomorrow, what are you going to do with today? How are you going to work at your job today if you're not sure you have tomorrow? You tracking with me? I'm going to do a really good job. I'm going to do my best job because I'm living out the truth, and I should do everything as if I was doing it to the Lord. There's people at my workplace, and then I come home. Yesterday was Saturday, so in my cul-de-sac, people tend to be out in their garages. Hey, you know, and that kind of stuff, you know. I will live Saturday differently if I really believe that I don't know that I have tomorrow. I will do today, I'll do on Saturday things that I believe are connected to, essential to my mission. You know what I did yesterday really early? We left early. And I gave myself an excuse to not do what I normally do at the beginning of the morning. And God convicted me Saturday morning. I got up at 6 o'clock, which I don't like to do on Saturday. And I went down, made a cup. Did I make Becky a cup of coffee? I can't remember. Did I make you coffee? I did. Okay, good. Whew. I went down, and I read my Bible. And I spent some time listening to God. I just read, and I listened to him. And I, can I tell you, that is not what was first on my things to do on Saturday. It's not what I wanted to. I'll do it later in the day. And God convicted me. No, you're on mission today. You're going to talk about it tomorrow on Sunday. You better live today on mission. And what's the first thing you need to do? I need to reflect, remember who I am because of who you are so that I can live today on mission. You with me?
Yes.
Anybody? He says, you don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. You know what your life's going to be, and so the reality is your life is like a smoke that appears for a little while, then it vanishes. Instead, you should say this. This is how you stay on mission. This is how we should live our lives as followers of Jesus. If it is God's will, if the Lord wills, if this is what he wants, we will live and do this or that. I'll make plans for tomorrow, and so should you. You should plan to go to work or go to school or whatever, but I'm going to do it with the attitude that God is in this, and I'm ultimately on mission for him. And so I'll do those things if it's what he wants. And teenagers, it is what he wants you to do. Go to school tomorrow. That was for parents. Okay. You boast in your arrogance, and this boasting is evil. What is he talking about? We act like we're in control, do we not? We act like we're in control. I got to keep moving, but this verse is so convicting. Listen to how he wraps up this part of his letter. James, it is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. Did you catch that? If I know what the mission is, if I know how I am to live today, and you say, well, you know, I'm busy, or other things came up, do those things on mission. But if I know what the mission is and I'm not living it, he uses that three-letter word. He says, that's sin. That's not a mistake. That's not a distraction. That's not an American thing. It's not an old thing or a young thing. It's sin. All right, you guys ready? All right, I got to move. I'm not going to share that time-wise. Okay, if you want to know what that was, come see me, and I probably won't tell you, but anyways. So six of you were paying attention. All right, everybody pay attention. Mark chapter 3, picking up in verse 20. So Jesus goes home. Then, what does that mean? Well, we looked at 2 weeks ago. What happened, and you can look at it in verses 1 through 19, what Jesus was doing. When that moment was over, he goes home, and the crowd gathers again so that they're not able even to eat. Jesus and his disciples, there's not even room. There's not even the ability for them to have a meal. There's so many people crowding in. And then his family heard this, and I don't like that translation, family. It's fine, but it's not the word for family. It's for those who are by his side. It's his people. A few years ago, we would have said it's his posse. What do we say today? His homeboys? Homeboys and girls? I don't know. All right, I don't know. It's the people, literally means those that are by his side, those that are close to him, those that are around him. His family's going to show up a little bit later, in a few minutes. But this is the people that have been around him. They're close to him. There are probably some disciples mixed in there, and they should have known better. But look, they hear what's happening, that he can't even get a meal, and so they come out, and they're trying to restrain him. They're trying to physically remove him from that situation because their conclusion is that he's out of his mind. He's lost his mind. He's crazy. The scribes, the experts in the law, the people that knew the law forward and backwards, they had come down from Jerusalem. They'd heard what's happening. And they said, he has Beelzebub in him, a curious, interesting name for Satan. And he drives out demons. He's doing this. He's healing people and he's casting demons out of people. And the power that he's using to do that, he does it by who? The ruler, Satan, the ruler of the demons or the fallen angels that have chosen to serve Satan. And so there's the scene. The crowd, his close friends, the experts. And here's the thought that I want you to write down or take a picture of or somehow get it into our thinking. Friends, we should expect that the mission will not, Jesus will not ignore, no matter what, it won't be ignored, misunderstood, or we should expect the mission to be ignored, misunderstood, resisted, challenged, or even hated. I think as Christians, sometimes we want the world, we expect the world to get on board with our mission. Whether it's gathering indoors, remember that? Or, you know, how we behave or when we meet or if we should do this or do that. I mean, behind the scenes, poor Pastor Matt has had this a long-running encounter with officials that at one point they told him, well, we'll tell you what the church should do. We'll tell you the purpose of the church. Remember that? The lady was reading it. No, this is what the church is about. The world wants to tell us the mission, and that frustrates us. Sometimes we get caught off guard. We expect the circumstances in which we've been placed in a country that has incredible freedom, that everybody should be on board with the mission. And I want you and I to take away from Jesus' moment in Mark 3 that is just not true. If I'm going to live on mission, I need to know ahead of time. I need to prepare myself. I need to expect that there will be forces, there will be ideas, there will be people that will want the mission just to be ignored. It'll be misunderstood. You ever been misunderstood when you're sharing the gospel? You ever been misunderstood when, hopefully with grace and humility, we say, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. In a very pluralistic, tolerant society, right? All paths lead to the same destination, right? Come on, as long as we're sincere, well, Jesus loves us and he made us and he says, no, there's only one way to the Father. Remember when he talked about the road being wide and lots of people like that one, but there's this narrow one and hardly anybody? Is that popular? Do people, when you share the terms, the parameters of your mission, Jesus is getting all kinds of pushback. Nobody understands his mission. Do you see that? And you're going to see this as we move through Mark. Nobody gets it. Nobody understands. Most don't like it. Even his own disciples will get to the point where, no, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. No, you can't. What are you talking about? You remember? Those closest to him think he's nuts. What a day. I wrote that down for me. I thought, you ever had one of those days? What a day. When everything seems to go wrong, nobody seems to understand, nobody seems to be on your side, nobody gets you. Here he is living out the mission the Father gave him, and all he's experiencing is pushback. There's some verses, if you're quick, you can take those down. This is not the first time that Jesus has been accused of doing what he did, doing his mission for Satan, with Satan, in cooperation with him, showed up quite often. I wonder, I asked myself, and so I ask you too, do I really know the mission? Do I know why I'm here? Do I know why I am here? I'm talking specifically to those that share the new creation, the new birth. Do we know why we're here? That's the starting point. And I found myself going back to this verse that's in our book. Even the Son of Man, even the Creator, the Messiah didn't come. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke says it this way, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Friends, think of that phrase. Even the Son of Man came and waited for the lost to come to him. Is that true? No, it's not. No, what does it say? Even the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The Good Shepherd goes after the sheep. And if I share his mission, the mission is so much more than this. This is great. I love these moments. I love being together. I love remembering who we are. I love remembering who God is and what he's done for us. But we also have to remember that this is the halftime coach talk in the middle of the Super Bowl. And it's not going real good. Last week had some ups and downs. Some of you had your jerseys on backwards. Some of you didn't know the play. Some of you slept in. Some of you cheated on your diet. Some of you weren't exercising and you weren't blah, 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 blah. You know, okay, well, we got the week ahead of us. What are we going to do? Ready? Break. And we go. And we seek. And through his work, his gospel, we want to see people saved and come to the truth of Christ. Amen. All right, I'll give you some time to get there with us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Ezekiel says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, tender and soft. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, and you will be careful to keep my laws. You realize that the gospel and God's mission starts in Genesis 1, and it really starts to take form in Genesis 3. Yep, someone is going to bruise the heel of man, but A child is going to be born from a woman, and that child is going to grow up and crush the head of Satan. Do we know who that is? Yeah. The gospel's all over the Word of God from the beginning to the end. And here in Ezekiel, he's talking about what God's mission is. He wants to take that hard stone, unwilling to believe and embrace him heart and take it out and do open heart surgery. And I just recently saw what that looks like. A big giant cut. You cut through the sternum, you spread it open, and you put things to hold it back. And then you go in there with all kinds of people got their hands in there, and they're taking stuff out, and they're fixing it, and then they put it all back in. And what before was a heart that wasn't even going to be able to sustain life for any length of time now can sustain life. And God says, that's my mission. That's why Jesus is going to come. He's going to do what needs to be done, and the Spirit of God is going to come, and he's going to do what needs to be done so that my heart of stone can be replaced with a heart of flesh, a heart of tenderness, and willingness to say yes to God by faith. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's the mission. I wonder if we know that, if we live that. Am I on mission or am I off mission? What about you? What about me? What about us? I thought of some things, and if you can relate to this, write this down and ask God to forgive you. Have we remade the mission in our own likeness? Do we take the mission that God's given it and make it more so that we are comfortable with it? That we have what we want? There's this constant discussion, and it can be healthy, it often is healthy, in a family like this, about what we like and don't like. Does that happen in your household? No? Oh, it does in mine. Man, when the kids were all teenagers, where are we going to go? We couldn't even figure out where to go for dinner. And Amy and I were having a conversation this morning about it happens here too, right? How do we set the chairs up? What color? Originally we had the conversation, what color were the chairs? How many chairs should we have? How loud should the music? And we have these discussions. And if they're in the right spirit, it's good that we're having those discussions in grace as a family, right?
Amen.
Don't keep it inside. Let's talk about that. But there's a danger that we, and I'm the king of it, of wanting to reshape the mission so that it fits what I like and what I'm comfortable with. See, I'm old enough to know, remember knocking on doors. Anybody else?
Yeah.
I'm that old? Okay. I'm looking at people that I thought might remember. Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Leave me up all by myself. I remember going and knocking on strangers' door and saying, hey, Jesus loves you. Let me talk to you about, you know, and how uncomfortable. And I remember every time going, I never want to do that again. Let's remake it so that it's comfortable. Are you with me? Am I speaking to myself alone?
No.
I hope not. Have we revised the mission to our own preferences? Have we reworked the mission to be less offensive in our day? Friends, the gospel is offensive. The cross is scandalous. Can we just embrace that? Not with pride, not with arrogance, not putting people down, but the reality is the gospel, that I got nothing that can make me right with God. I have nothing. And only God can make me right with himself through Jesus the Son. Are you with me?
Yes.
That offends me. The cross is scandalous. And sometimes we want to remake the mission so it's a little bit easier to swallow. All right, you guys are not listening fast enough. Speed up. So Jesus brings them together. He summons them, this crowd, and he speaks to them in parables. Remember, the crowd is this mix, right? People that know him well, close to him. Disciples are there. The experts in the law are there. This crowd that just wants something from him. And they accuse him of doing what he's doing in the name of Satan. And this is what he says. And he speaks to him in parables. Do we know what a parable is? A parable is a story about something physical that teaches a spiritual truth. Right? You with me on that? Are you familiar? He does that a lot, right? He takes a story about something on earth, something physical, something that we can connect to, and he uses it, he teaches it to help us understand a supernatural or a spiritual truth, something that is not quite so obvious in our world. So he says, let me tell you these parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? And here's the parable. If a kingdom is divided against itself, what happens to that kingdom? It can't. If a country, a kingdom, a nation is divided against itself, it cannot stand. See where I'm going with that? I had that moment this week. Maybe you've had it this week or the week before. Maybe you have it every day. That's a spiritual truth that God is teaching us, and he gives us that parable to help us understand. If you're not united, if you're divided, you're going to fall. If a husband and wife are not united, what's going to happen? Right? Either physical divorce or they're in the same building, same house, but they're not. So then he says, that's the second one. If a house is divided, if a family is divided against itself, that household, that house cannot stand. So he talks about a nation. There's the first parable. Take a look at a nation. And would Rome fall? It did fall. And why did it fall? Because it was divided amongst itself, and it fell. A family, if it's divided, it's not unified. If it's not all going the same way, living by the same set of values, it will fall. If Satan rebels against himself, if his kingdom, his household is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. He is done. I kind of expected some applause there. Maybe a little bit of, yeah, not for me, but for him. Praise God. On the other hand, no one can enter a strong man's house and rob his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Interesting story he's telling. Then he will rob his house. I assure you, people will be forgiven for all sins and whatever blasphemies they may blaspheme, whatever you might say against God. But if you blaspheme against the Spirit of God, if you say that the Spirit of God is actually Satan, because that's what they were saying, right? How was Jesus doing the casting out demons? By the power of the Spirit, right? Isn't that how his ministry started? The Spirit led him out into the wilderness. The Spirit raises him from the dead at the direction of the Father. When Jesus laid down, Philippians 2, he let go. Did he stop being God? No, but he let go of his own ability and power and glory. And he said, I will submit to the Spirit, and everything that I do and say will be through the power of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit and the angels that would minister to Jesus in his time of need. And he models that life for us. So he says, if you take what the Spirit is doing through me, the Father, Son, Spirit, perfectly unified. Do you see the contrast? No? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfectly united in the mission. The Father says, go. The Son says, yes. The Spirit says, I'm there. My God, why have you forsaken me in that dark moment? And then he's put in the grave, and 3 days later, the Spirit of God raised. They're all together unified on the mission. In contrast to what they're, these stories of a kingdom or a family, he says, if you take and you see what I'm doing, and you say that's of Satan, you, and I'll say this, hopefully it's not misunderstood, you will miss the boat. There is no hope for you. You can cry out to God, you can curse God, you can say all kinds of terrible things. But if you say, what I am doing, Jesus is doing, is by Satan, there is no hope for you. Why? Because the only way that a new creation can happen, the only way that I can be forgiven and set free from sin and the penalty, the power of sin and death, is by the work of the Spirit doing a new creation in me. Come on now, church. If you're part of the church, we better know that. Yes. Nothing any of us did brought any of us closer to the cross or closer to a right relationship with God. Nothing. It's the power of the Spirit that does that work. And what you see, if you see Jesus in me, and some of you are struggling, I know, but if you see Jesus in me, if you see the fruit, you're seeing the fruit of the Spirit. If you see a new creation in me, I'm not the man I was, it's because of the Spirit of God. And that's true for all of us. So he says, if you miss that, you miss the opportunity to be transformed and enter the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God. I got to wrap up.
Okay.
I love this. This is how I would put it. You might put it a little bit differently, but as I studied this text, you know, here's where I landed. Jesus is never distracted, deterred, delayed, or detoured from the mission. We don't have time to unpack all of it, but I spent some time putting myself in his shoes, and I thought, how discouraging. That's why I put, what a day. How discouraging. Nobody's getting it. Everybody's twisting it. I got called Satan today. Jesus, right? I got called that I would, and I, this happened, it's going to happen more. People are going to look what I'm doing on behalf of me and the Father and the Spirit, and I'm here to rescue this world, and all they see is that I'm working with Satan. What a day. What a discouraging moment, and yet Jesus never is distracted, deterred, or delayed, or even deterred from his mission. Oh, there's so much we could talk about, you guys, but I need to wrap up. I want to ask you, before we look at the last few verses, do I engage those that are around me that I encounter? And I ask you to just ask yourself this too. We have these words. Am I engaging people to know Jesus? Am I empowering those in my life to really love him and grow their love for him? Am I equipping people around me to obey him? And am I encouraging those that I do life with to trust him? Do they see it in my life and do they hear it in my words? Am I a man who is living on mission? Our text wraps up with his mom and brothers show up and they're standing outside and they send word to him. They get word into this crowd in the house and he's telling these parables and he's engaging this mixed crowd. And a crowd that is closest to him, the crowd that is sitting around him, they say, hey, your mom and your brothers, look, they're here. Your sisters are outside and they're asking for you. And he replies to those sitting around them. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? And he wasn't being disrespectful. He's teaching something. Looking about all those who were sitting in a circle around him, he said, here. Wouldn't that be cool if Jesus was here this morning? I thought it'd be so cool if he could just go, amen. And he would know, right? He looks past what's on the outside. He knows each one of us that have truly given our lives to him and we're his disciples. And he would say, here's my family. Amen. Here's my family. Oh, you're my family. Amen. What is it that makes us his family? He tells us, doesn't he? Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother. Whoever does the will of God is his family. And the will of God is that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's the mission that he came for. He came to seek and to save the lost. I was lost. I put my faith in him. He adopted me into his family. And when you put your faith in him, he adopted you into his family too. He transferred you from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom he loves. And you and I got adopted into the mission. Because God's family has a mission. The church has a mission. Being on mission with God, and if you get nothing else this morning, and with this I'm done, and we're going to move into something different. We're going to get ready to see a video in just a minute. If you get nothing else from this morning, please grab a hold of this. Being on mission with God begins with obedience. Yes, amen. It's so simple and clear. So what do I do with that? I take a look at my life. I take a look at what I'm thinking. I take a look at what I'm watching on TV. I take a look at what I'm doing on my phone. I take a look at how I'm talking to my wife, how I'm being a parent, how I'm being a grandparent, how I'm being a student and a friend at school. I take a look at my life and I say, okay, what do I know that God wants me to be and do? And I start with that. And you just do an honest evaluation. Am I living in obedience? God, show me. Search me and know me. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Expose me to me. And the Spirit of God will go, you know, you're really not treating your mom the best, or you're really not treating your brother, or you're really not being a light for me at work, or you need to ask forgiveness from your wife. Or it's going to be really simple, boots on the ground stuff. Amen. That he says, do that. And if you and I would every day wake up and say, okay, how do you want me to obey you to do today? And I would start with what I know, and then he would lead me through the day and say, this is my will, this is my, because he will, and I'm spending time in his word, and he's showing me, and then I just do it. Are you guys with me? Yep. You just do it. We just do his will. He says, my family are those who do the will of God. Amen. Later, Jesus will say, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Can we all do that?
Yes.
We can.